Well, good morning. Good morning. I hope you have your Bible. If you brought it with you, if you would, turn to Matthew 28. We'll be over there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 28. That'll be where we begin our lesson in verse 18. It's good to see everyone. As Brother Dave mentioned, the holidays are rough on us sometimes. We're traveling around. We're eating maybe a little more than we should. And we're enjoying ourselves. And it's always good to see friends and family. Wednesday night, we had one bunch of people coming in. We got another bunch with us tonight. We're so grateful for everybody, and thank you for coming to be with us this morning. This lesson is a really simple lesson as far as its origins are concerned, and that is this. I have for a long time felt like one of the things that I didn't do enough of or didn't adequately deal with is new Christians. And not that new Christians are a problem, but I've always wanted to have a new Christians class, and because of our size and we just don't have 15 or 20, Lord willing we will, have 15 or 20 people baptized in a year or a quarter. We've never had that opportunity to do that very often. We've done it a few times. So I thought I would just do a sermon about it. And I think everybody can find something useful from this idea of I'm saved, now what? And we run into this quite a bit. Well, several of us have talked about the idea of how do we get people to participate more? How do we get the next generation involved and all those things? Well, that is part of this because we put so much focus on salvation, as well we should, by the way, that I think sometimes we don't help people take the next step. For instance, if you were in the Army, if you got in the Army and they never trained you, if they never got in the Army and told you what your job was or where you needed to be, you wouldn't be much good to the Army. And you would just be confused and you would probably get shot first. We wouldn't want that, but that's probably what would happen. So do we take people and we focus so much about let's recruit them, so to speak. Let's recruit them, recruit them, recruit them. And then they come out of the baptistry and we go, well, good luck out there. So let's start with this. What happened at my baptism? You come out of the water and all of a sudden people are congratulating you and things are great and you're taking the Lord's Supper and all these things are different. So what has happened? To what am I converted? To what am I converted? Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. We have to be careful that I'm not converted to Church of Christ-ism. I'm not converted to immersion baptism. I'm not converted to the idea of New Testament Christianity or speaking where the Bible speaks. All those things are right and they're great and they're important. They are not what happens when I become a Christian. I become a disciple of Christ. I become a follower of Christ. I am baptized into His body. Yes, my sins are forgiven in baptism. Yes, baptism is something that needs to be done. Yes, all those things are important. But I'm not converted to those things. Baptism is how I contact Jesus Christ. I am now a Christian. I'm not a baptizer. I'm a Christian. I'm not a restorer. I'm a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. And that's important because if I'm going to understand who I am and what I need to do, I have to start with that first. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ right now, above family. Above family. Above friends and neighbors. Hopefully not, but it may turn out to be at some point that you may have to leave a congregation because they've left the Lord. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ and Him first. And I tell you why that matters. I don't know what your allegiance is to, but you are betting that it will get you to heaven. The only allegiance that will get you to heaven is allegiance to Jesus Christ. So I become, Matthew chapter 28 tells us, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at this verse. You've heard me paraphrase this verse quite a bit, and it's one of my favorites because it has to do with the kingdom. Jesus is saying, I've been given a kingdom. Now go out and bring citizens in. When you bring citizens into my kingdom, to bring them in, you'll have to baptize them and then teach them what I told you to do. Now that may seem rough in your mind, but I promise you that's exactly what Jesus is saying, starting with verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is king. He has a kingdom. I've now been made a member of that kingdom. Go and make disciples. The idea of a disciple is a follower or a learner. Jesus said, come and follow me. That's what Christianity is about. Baptizing them. Baptism, of course, is necessary. Immersion is necessary. All those things on that first chart are necessary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Not just teaching them, but teaching them to observe. Because if I'm going to live in a country, I have to live by the laws of the land. I've made this analogy a thousand times. If there were some far-off, small, tiny kingdom in Europe somewhere, and the king of that kingdom came out and said, I'm going to give everybody who comes and lives in my country $20 million if they can live there for 5 years. How soon would I be on a plane for wherever that would be? Well, I would get there, and they would say, well, you have to drive 18 miles an hour here. And I would say, well, I don't want to drive 18 miles an hour here. They say, well, you don't get the $20 million. We would understand that, right? He's a king. He makes the rules. It's his kingdom. I have to learn what he wants me to do, and I have to do those things. That's what Christianity is. It's confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing my faith in him, as becoming a subject to him. When I'm baptized, I submit to that. I don't work in baptism, I let go. I submit to baptism. I submit to being immersed so that I come and I walk in newness of life. The verses you have on the screen in front of you, I'll just read through quickly. Because if you confess with your mouth, this is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Could I imagine confessing Christ as Lord if he told me to be baptized? Ridiculous question. I am confessing him as my king. I am coming into his kingdom. I want the gifts of the kingdom. Romans 6:4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You'll notice, if you were to see this on a page, that Matthew 28:18 starts with, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the last of 1 Peter 3:22 talks about the same thing. The kingdom to which we enter has one king. It is Jesus Christ. To become a Christian is to confess him as Lord. To say to him, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. One other note about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. It's the confession or the pledge of a good conscience toward God. What does that mean? It means I know that the only way I can have my sins forgiven is in baptism, is in confessing Christ as Lord, and I'm throwing myself on the mercy of the court. Because there's nothing I can do to gain my forgiveness. There's nothing I can do to make myself righteous before God. I must have the blood of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? The crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord. And that's what the rest of that verse talks about. Now that I've kind of given you a little explanation, let's read it slowly. Baptism, being immersed, corresponds to this. Now saves you, not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God. Here is what my baptism is. I am begging God for forgiveness. I'm begging God for a right standing before him, that I can stand before him with a clean conscience. As an appeal to God for a good conscience, what powers it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9. Confess him as Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead. If you're not there yet, by the way, that's where we need to start. If you're in this audience this morning and you're thinking, none of that's true for me, come see me. Because we need to talk about what the right relationship to God is. And the right relationship to God is this. I believe that God did these things for His Son. I believe Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross for my sins. God raised Him up through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise me from the dead. He overcame death by His sin by His blood, death by His resurrection. I hope to go to heaven because I beg God for forgiveness and I say, Lord, please give me a clean conscience. I come before You to do Your will. That's what it means to become a disciple of Christ. That's what it means to become a Christian. And if those things are not true for you, the rest of this lesson is going to be a little difficult. Because you're going to fight with your will. If I don't crucify my desires and my body and my flesh to come into right relationship with God through His Son and His kingdom, then everything else we're going to talk about, you're going to go, I don't know about that. I got things I'd rather be doing. But if I'm a disciple of Christ, then the rest of this lesson is something I'm excited to know. What else happened at my baptism? I'm born into a family. Born into a family. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It's a verse with which we're familiar. You may not have known so many things happened when you were baptized. And let me say, I assure you that as you go on in your Christian life, you will learn more about your baptism. Your baptism is an ever-living thing. It's something you'll learn about till the day you die. It's something you'll be more grateful for till the day you die. Because you don't know what all happened to you in that moment. We can't know how great a salvation has been worked in our baptism. Galatians 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. That relationship must be there. If I'm not in Christ, if I'm not baptized into Christ, everything we're talking about is moot. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There's a family relationship. Jesus said, I must be born again of water and the Spirit. I'm born a physical man. I'm born again as a Christian, as a child of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that's how I get in Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the family relationship, I don't care that my brother or sister is redheaded or has blue eyes and I have brown eyes or I have fair skin and they have dark skin. I don't care. We're brothers and sisters. Same thing in the church. Christ died for us all to forgive us all, and I need to love every human being in this auditorium. Every member of this congregation is somebody that I want to go to heaven because we're family. So once I'm baptized into Christ and I'm in my family, everybody has to have a role. Now, we know this, especially around Thanksgiving time, okay? I'm going to ask a question. Don't answer out loud. Who cooks the green beans? Who gets the turkey? Who do you hope might bring a bag of ice? There's a hierarchy of those things, by the way. And this has been going around on the internet. You've probably seen this before. If somebody's asking you to bring the ice, it means they think you can't cook. But we all have a role. We naturally, instinctively, somebody's got to set out the plates. Somebody's got to wash the forks and the knives and do whatever. Somebody's got to carve the turkey. There are roles in our family, and we want to know where we fit. If we don't fit in, if we're standing outside, everybody's doing something else. That's a weird feeling, and we don't like it. We want to know our role. New Christian, new disciple, you have work to do. You have a role. Take a look at Romans chapter 12 just briefly. Romans chapter 12, and I'll go through these relatively quickly. Romans chapter 12, for in one body we have many members. You have been born a child of God. You're a member of the body of Christ. Congratulations. What a blessing. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Rarely do so few words bring such immense meaning. Let us use them. You're new to the body of Christ. Find out what your role is. Find out if you're washing forks or cooking turkey or bringing ice or whatever it is. And do it. Because I made fun of the guy who brings ice, but let me tell you something. You know what you would realize real quickly about an hour and a half into Thanksgiving dinner? We need ice. Somebody hadn't carved the turkey. Somebody didn't wash the forks between breakfast and dinner. And we need help. Somebody didn't do their role. You would notice. See what happens when no song leaders show up. You'd notice. See what happens if no one cleans a building for a couple of months. You'd notice. See if no one prepared for the Lord's Supper. See if no one taught a class. See if no one brought their children. See if nobody showed up. I mean, that's the bare minimum. You know, how many times we talk about attendance? Just being there is the bare minimum. You have a talent that God has given you to bless the congregation with which you are a member. Use it. There's no thing too small. There's nothing that you do that will not benefit the work of the Lord. And let me say something here, and let me address the people on Facebook first. So if I'm going to make people mad this morning, let's probably try and break it down by parts. This is not about the person that can't come. Hello, people on Facebook. Thank you for being with us this morning. We're excited that you're here. This is a shoe fits, wear it part of the sermon. You understand what I mean by that? If this doesn't apply to you, please don't get mad. Are you ready? Don't let that thing back there be a crutch. If 3 years ago, on Sunday morning, you would find a local church to go to, don't let that thing back there be a clutch. If you can't make it, if you're sick, if you've got a fever, if you have uncontrolled inward parts, let's say, stay home. Stay home. Watch on Facebook, please. But if 3 years ago or 4 years ago you would come to church today and you say, oh, I'll just catch it. You've heard it if you haven't said it. Oh, I'll just catch the service online. No. Come. We need you. The body of Christ is not complete without you. And because we are one body, we are one bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You are robbing us if you are not attending with us. I just keep it real. Again, shoe fits, wear it. I know for a fact there are people that watch our Facebook stream on a regular basis that cannot be here, cannot, or should not be out of. I know this. I love you. Please don't get mad at me. You know who you are. But let's check ourselves. If we would go to services somewhere 4 years ago, just ask yourself that question. And do the thing you think. Because when we come together, the Lord's Supper is an expression of the unity of the body of Christ, both Jesus and the physical church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, what is your role? Find out what your role is and do it. Why? Because it builds others up. We're not as good without you. We're not. I'm not aware that there's one soul that stayed home on Facebook today. This is not directed at a human being. So let's just say there are, for a sake, five people who are home. Five people who should be here said, I'm just not going to get out of my pajamas. The coffee's too good. I'm staying home. I'm going to watch it on the live stream. That's not encouraging us. That's not building up the body of Christ. That's not using your talent. That's not using the gift that God gave you. That's not building up the body. We're not the one body that we could be if you're staying home. Because we should be coming together for the purpose of building one another up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. You know what verse 25 says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's looking back to our conversion, by the way. And let us consider how to stir up one another by love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching, drawing near. You will forgive me. I have about 30 years of King James Version in my mind that comes out of my mouth a lot of times. That's a great tool. I put it up on the wall. I turned it on this morning. I'm not anti. Do not come out of this sermon saying, preacher is anti-live stream. He said that. I heard him. No, you didn't.
Don't let it be a crutch. If it's coming between you and the assembly, then it's a problem. If it's coming between me and the assembly, it's a problem. And we need to make sure that we do the right thing.
Okay. I browbeat you enough. I'm baptized into Christ. I become a member of the family. I need to know my role. I need to show up and I do it. But I'm baptized into Christ. My sins are forgiven. Not so that I can continue in sin. Let's take a look real quickly at a couple of verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 through 8. This idea of what occurs at my baptism. I told you that we'll spend the rest of our lives learning what has happened in that beautiful moment, that wonderful moment when we become, our state change occurs. I go from outside of grace to inside of grace, outside the body of Christ, inside the body of Christ, unforgiven to forgiven. I become the kind of person God in His grace will forgive. And I become dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When I'm baptized into the death of Christ. I crucify my flesh. I die to sin. I have to die to sin. Have to die to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Christ's sacrifice is great. It's unbelievable. It's something that should cause us to say hallelujah on a regular basis. But Jesus did not forgive us of our sins so that we can wallow in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If you know that text earlier, it talks about the fact that I would not engage in sexual relations, understanding that Jesus was with me. Jesus is with you, Christian. God is with you in His Holy Spirit. And you would no more think of joining Christ to a prostitute than you would the Holy Spirit of God. So why do I take my body in which the Holy Spirit dwells and enter it into sinful activity? I've died to those things. I've crucified that flesh. I am alive in God. I am forgiven. I will be resurrected by that same Spirit. I'm baptized into Christ and I'm forgiven. Yes, to become a child of God. Yes, to find my role and to do it. But I am not baptized into Christ so that I may continue in sin. One more point and the lesson is yours. One more point, not verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We talked about, my microphone has died, I have to stay close to this one. We talk about the fact that what has happened, right? I'm saved, now what? I think that's a natural thing. If you're thinking, well, that's me, I didn't know all this. That's okay. I assure you I did not either. When I was baptized, I was 12 years old when I first got wet. I was 22 when I confessed Jesus as Lord and repented. I did not understand much more about baptism than I felt like it was in the Bible enough that it was required. That was really it. I felt like the biblical language proved that it was by immersion, that if I wanted to please God, I needed to be baptized. That's about what I knew about it. So if you're hearing all these things, you're going, man, I should have known that. No, you should not have. You should have known that you need to please God, and to please God, you need to put your faith in Christ and be baptized. That's where you should start. But that is not where you should stay. Do you know how congregations last 100 years? It's not because the people who start that congregation live for 100 years. It's because the next generation and the next generation after that don't stop at baptism. They go on to maturity. Elders don't appear in congregations. Preachers don't appear in congregations. Bible class teachers don't appear in congregations. Those are the result of somebody maturing in their individual Christian life. And it starts with the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let me turn over there for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It starts with building off the idea that I was not baptized into Christ to continue in sin. Verse 1 says, "So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander." So at my baptism, I'm forgiven, that's true, but I'm not forgiven to go back into sin. Put those things away. Verse 2, "Like newborn infants," I'm a new disciple, I'm a new Christian, "long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow unto salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Is God good? You wouldn't be a follower of his son if you did not think so. If you had not tasted and understood a little bit of what it means to have a clear conscience before God, to go to bed at night knowing you're going to heaven, to come and partake of the Lord's Supper, and to pray about it and feel at one with the Lord and at one with the congregation and at one with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to enjoy that and be glorified in that and to think, "Thank you, Lord, for such a blessing," and be moved inside. If that has occurred to you, there's more. You should not become less emotional as you mature. You should become more. It should become more fresh to you. I mentioned you learned about your baptism. The Christian life is about trying to learn the mind of God, and it's infinite and cannot be learned. It is an everlasting spring of life, welling up in joy and praise to God. Or like Peter says, like newborn infants, crave the pure spiritual milk, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. One more verse on this subject. It comes from Hebrews chapter 5. Go on to maturity. The first thing you have to do as a Christian is read the instruction book. Read the owner's manual. That is the Word of God. That is the Bible. Get in it. Read it. Spend time in it. Learn what God has done and what He wants you to do and how He is to be praised. That's step number one. But the other thing is this. Mature, mature, mature. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11. Hebrews 5:11. "About this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you become dull of hearing." That's the problem here. Not here. That's the problem that the writer is addressing in Hebrews chapter 5. They have not matured. Can I have a serious Bible conversation with you? Listen to me for just a minute. Can I have a serious Bible conversation with you? If I cannot, you're in this verse. There are deeper, more wonderful things to be known about Jesus our Savior, but not if you don't get into the Word first. And you don't build an active vocabulary of Scripture. You don't know the touchstones and the truth of Abraham and how Jesus was his seed. Of how the covenant was showing us how heaven worked. Of how Jesus has gone into the holiest of holies and our hope is anchored there at the throne of God. If you don't know that, we can't have a good Bible discussion. And you don't know what you're missing out on. You don't know how much closer you can feel to God today because you can know how much you think He loved you now. There's so much more. So don't sit in verse 11. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," churches need teachers. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." That's a problem. You're baptized into Christ. You're a follower. You're a disciple. You're in the kingdom. You're in the child of God. You have a family. You have a role. Get to it and then learn what you can so you can teach others. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." We did a lesson about gossip this morning. We read a lot out of Proverbs. Do you know why that is? Because the book of Proverbs helps me identify a problem. It helps me understand what's going on. If I see gossip running wild through the congregation, I can go to Proverbs 26. I can read that section and I can diagnose the problem. I have my senses, I can discern good and evil because I have practiced constantly in knowing what the will of God is, the mind of God is. David says in Psalm 119, "I know more than my teachers," because the Word of God teaches. I'm saved. Now what? Follow Jesus in faith and learn of Him. Find your role in the family. Attend, encourage, build up, break one bread, become a teacher, become a leader in the flock. You want to know how churches last for 100 years? There it is. There's no other formula. Give yourself to Christ. Learn about Him more every day. Learn so you can teach. Learn to encourage. Build up. Find your role and do it. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And then be a light shining and an example and a leader in the flock. And we'll all get to heaven together. If you're not a Christian, you may have listened to this lesson and said, "Whew, didn't know I was getting myself in for that." Hey, it's a blessing. I assure you, as I said, that you'll know more about your baptism as you move along. You'll know more about the love of God as you move along. As you read your Bible and you study, you will love God more, not less. You will be more willing to serve, not less. And you'll be more welcome to be here every time the doors open. If you're not a Christian, we want that for you. That occurs when you say to God, "Lord, please forgive me." You throw yourself on the mercy of the court. You beg for a clear conscience through the blood of a resurrected Savior. Put your faith in Him. Be baptized today. If you are a Christian and you've fallen away, if you just lay down on the road and thought someone would pick you up and carry you along, today's the time to get back on the plow and start to work. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.